That song that we sung, I shall not be moved, becomes a reality in our lives, not just because we sing it, not just because we're feeling good in the Lord. Do you know I have seen many people go into a marvelous revival of God, a revival of rain that was so wonderful that at the time everybody thought it was the latter rain for sure. It looked like that in Azusa Street the former rain had returned. And now this was the latter rain, and so they called it the latter rain revival. And songs were born of this is the promise of the coming latter rain. But I watched that revival collapse within 2 years. I watched that wonderful move of God come to its death. And I saw men and women who stood under the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost with tears running down their face, singing for joy, backslide, go into worldliness and sin. And tonight they're not walking with God. I have found through long observation that those who are brought up in the Word of God and have lived their entire lives as Holy Ghost Christians are much less prone to going into the world when the storms rage, when revivals plateau, when the rain is not falling, when we must go through desert places, than those that come into the rain and into Christ from an old life. Because you see, during times of discouragement and despair, it's easier for them to go back to the old life than it is to one who never had that old life. And what I'm saying is, as desperately as we need the rain from heaven, as desperately as we need God's Spirit, still stands predominant, preeminent, the basic rock is to be built upon the Word. We are not built upon the Spirit, but upon the Word. It is still the washing of the water of the Word, and not the washing of the water of the Spirit. It is still we should become living epistles, read and known of all men, not living spirits. You see, the point I'm trying to make is, no matter how much revival and spiritual move, if we don't commit to this book, we shall not stand the storms that are coming. And I guarantee you that. I have watched people under mighty move of the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit will not sustain you because the Spirit is not commitment. The Spirit is not truth. The Spirit takes truth and makes it live. It makes it wonderful. It makes it glorious. But the truth is still there. Even when you're in the wintertime of your soul, even when you feel no rain, when you stand upon God's Word, you can stand and you can go through hard places. You can go through hard places as a missionary. You can go through the backside of the desert. You can go through anything that there is, through prison camps. You can go through dark ages. If you've got the Word and you're anchored to it and committed to it, brother, you can go through. The Spirit puts a dance in your feet. The Spirit puts a song in your heart. The Spirit makes the gray clouds go away. The Spirit gives you breath. It gives you life. It gives you vitality. It shines light upon the Word. But the Spirit itself will never bring you through. The Spirit will not bring you through. The Word without the Spirit is dry. But it's truth. And unless we could be committed to this, we shall not stand. You can have the Spirit and apply it to all kinds of doctrines. You can have all kinds of doctrines, and if your heart is right with God, God will bless you, right or wrong. And you can end up derailed. But if you're anchored to this book, you'll walk right. And it's important. It's important to understand that. Now, it is true that just the word without any spirit leads to legalism and deadness. And the spirit without the word leads to fanaticism. We've got to have both put together. But standing preeminent is the word. Now, what I'm saying tonight is this. This morning is this. I feel it is imperative that God's people have the spirit of life. But I feel we should use that time of the spirit to enable us to walk by the word and commit ourselves to the word. We should not waste the spirit, the time of the spirit, in just feeling good. But during the time when God is moving, is the time to allow ourselves to prepare for the future. Prepare against future crises and storms that will come. To prepare for future ministries. To develop ourselves. To use the Spirit at a time when it's on us and we are the most in tune with God to have light and revelation. To bring in the soul, because God's not going to send them in. You've got to bring them in. And to prepare yourself for the future by committing yourselves to one another. I have seen revival where everybody got drunk in the Spirit, but nobody committed themselves to anything. When the wine of the Spirit stopped flowing, everybody was going their own separate ways again, all back with the same old habits and patterns, because they did not commit themselves to one another and to the Church of Jesus Christ and the move of God. Now, I am going to bring you something this morning that is highly important. It is not as though I have not brought it to you before. But I pray, God, that you'll give ears to hear in such a way that if this service comes to an end, you will make a commitment this day that will stand when the storms rage against this assembly. That will stand no matter what. That will hold you until the out translation of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you will open your hearts. And you that have never made this commitment will make it fully today before you leave this place. Most Christians, unfortunately, have not made this commitment. And I pray today you will. The devil is trying to scare people from making these commitments. He's trying to scare Holy Ghost Christians from making these commitments. There's a new wave of the work of the devil that is coming to prevent this particular work of the Spirit. I'm speaking this morning on what I will title in the Sunday School Hour, Unity Only by Commitment. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Commitment is the theme. Commitment. Many people want unity, but they want it without commitment. But you're not going to get unity without commitment. I mean full commitment, deep commitment, all the way commitment. And commitment on several fronts. Romans 14:1. Now, open your hearts and apply this to your lives practically. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. If he's weak, receive him. But not to doubtful disputations. Or as the margin says, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. In other words, don't receive somebody for the purpose of disputing with him over what is doubtful. But receive him, commit yourself to him, and receive him as a brother, though he be weak in the faith. Though he not know what you know, though he ill in his theology, though he be weak spiritually, though he does not have the liberty in the spirit you have, receive him, but not to dispute. Receive him without that. Just receive him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That is all manner of things. Because, you know, he doesn't mean rocks, steel, you know, iron, you know. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, the antithesis shows us that what he's speaking about is those who are vegetarians that are afraid to eat meat because it has come from a living soul. And he calls them weak in the faith. Rationale might look, make it appear as though, my, this is strange to eat muscles of an animal. But the reading of the book should allow you to freely eat it. You know what I mean? When God has commanded them to eat the lambs and various things, then that should solve the problem. All right, now with that in mind, getting the subject matter that he's dealing with, although he's dealing on a whole wide principle, picking one particular problem to focus on, let us go to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now this would apply to anything in life, although he's focusing on judging him for being a vegetarian. But that's beside the point. This is a principle that applies to anything. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Would someone care to stand up and explain why you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why have you set him aside? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now what has that got to do with it? That means we have got a judge. Each one has got a judge. The judge will judge us. We do not need to judge one another. We have got already somebody measuring us, watching us. We'll all stand before the judgment seat and be judged. We don't need to usurp the position of the great judge as though he was not doing his job. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, and he lives, every knee shall bow to me. He's not going to have you bow to each other and have you judge each other. And every tongue shall confess to God. They don't have to confess to you. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God instead of giving account to one another. You see, the devil always convicts us about somebody else's sins. But the Holy Ghost always convicts us about our own sins. And that's how you can tell the difference as whether the devil is in it or God is in it. If God's in it, he's convicting you about your sins and you're not judging somebody else. If the devil is in it, you're convicted about somebody else's sin. Always worried about somebody else's sin. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Which means, he says, I know you're doing it. Stop doing it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you drag somebody else's sins up and put a light on them, you might cause somebody to stumble and fall. I know people that are going to hell because somebody judged another and put it in front of his way, and this new convert or this Christian who couldn't handle it stumbled over, gave up Jesus Christ and left. And at the judgment day, the blood's going to be on their heads. Verse 15, but if thy brother be offended with thy meat, and the word thy is italicized, it's not in the Greek. If thy brother be offended, grieved with meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now the many are trying to tell you that Christ died for the meat, so it's okay to eat it. Christ never died for beefsteak. Christ died for mankind. The for whom Christ died should be tied with a hymn that's right above it, not with a meat that's beside it. He didn't die for meat. He died for people. Destroy not him for whom Christ died by your meat, even though it's lawful. Don't do what's lawful to stumble somebody even. Well, I have a right. You have no right if it might stumble somebody. Let nothing your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the things of this world that we must take for natural sustenance. It's not all the things we do and have and say and think and so forth. That's not what it is. But it's righteousness and peace. That's lack of schism in the body. And joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore, for all these reasons, follow after the things which make for peace. Now I ask you the question. Are every one of you diligently following after or pursuing the things that make for peace with one another? And things wherewith we may edify one another. Things where we may build up one another. Are we knocking down one another? Or are we building up one another? There is something that is exceedingly grievous to me. It vexes my soul. And I pray God that we might heal and overcome in this area. I am really troubled to see Christians praise God and sing and dance and jump for joy and then go out and act like they never knew God in relationship with one another. Act just like the world. Dig each other. Pity. Pick. Snippy. Sarcastic. Short. Critical. Right from the pit of hell. It disturbs me. We are victims of a world system where everybody is digging his neighbor. And I want you to commit yourself to one another to edify one another. I want you to make a decision that you will never hurt each other again. I have asked already for several standing decisions where we will make a covenant before God. We have got to bring ourselves to a place where we have got convictions in this matter. Now I will agree that a wonderful move of the Spirit will bring you to a place where you'll have no desire to do this. But when the Spirit is off of you again, at any time for any reason, you want to have made a commitment so that you don't go right back again, like a dog to his vomit, or a sow to the wallowing of the mire. What you do in the prayer room, you must do out in the game world, on the basketball floor, at the game table with each other, in your daily walk in life. We have got to live Jesus Christ. I am going to make and have been making. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I have failed at times in this. But it's a big point, and I am going to all the more pursue as an inevitable chase to let Jesus be seen in me. So I will not hurt my brother with my tongue. That I will not be sharp or dig patient. That we will be able to, no matter what condition. I mean, where we get trapped is in fun. Coming out in the fun. Playing games and coming out. And just the snippy. That is dangerous. It's hurtful, it's wrong, it's carnal. I believe that we should be as much sweetie pies in fun as we are in reality in sober things. I do not believe that God's people should be in fun doing what comes from the pit of hell. What you would not do ever when it's more serious. We have got to always uplift one another. We cannot afford to hurt one another. Hurt destroys relationships. God is calling us to unity. Unity can only be accomplished by commitment. We have got to commit ourselves to one another. Marriages are being destroyed. Love is being destroyed because of the constant picking, accusing, judging one another. I've had a husband and wife stand in front of me, loving God and thrilled, and then he says something, and she says, "Oh, Henry." Right in front of the pastor, even. So I know they do it at home. "Oh, Henry." In other words, I judge your thinking. It wasn't a bad statement, but he just felt something. He expressed out of his heart. Maybe he wasn't thinking too wisely, maybe he was, but the point is, feeling so free to rise up in judgment with your mind over your husband and judge him and correct him in front of other people. Wives, do you do that? Do you do that in front of your husband? Say, "Oh, honey." I think we need to quit judging one another. Quit correcting one another every time there was a problem. Now, I must get on with my message. I haven't got started yet. Dwight L. Moody made this statement. "There is one thing I have noticed as I have traveled in different countries. I have never known the Spirit of the Lord to work where the people are divided. There is one thing that we must have if we are to have the Holy Spirit of God to work in our midst, and that is unity. Now, I will admit that there are times when God has come down and the people certainly are not fully unified. In fact, if that were not so, the people would never get fully unified. But there's got to be some measure of unity for God to work. And the more unity we've got, the more God can work. There is no question, and the scriptures make it very clear, that disunity hinders the move of the Spirit of God. The more we are unified, the more He can work. In spite of the fact that He will work where there is disunity, there's got to be some unity. And the greater the bond of unity, and in the more areas, the more God can work. Brother, you wait until we get one and see what God will do. This is a very important piece of theology. We have got to come to unity. We have got to discern the Lord's body. The American NES Bible says, the Bible's talking about, because we don't discern the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The NES says, we not judge the body rightly. Martha says, without a proper sense of the body. Amplified says, without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is, then in parentheses, Christ's body, in brackets. Rotherham says, if he is not setting apart the body. Kenneth Reeves says, does not properly evaluate the body. We have got to understand Christ's body. And it says, therefore many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Philip says, many of you are spiritually asleep. Amplified says, the sleep of death. We says, are sleeping, brackets, dead. Bruce says, are sleeping in their last sleep. The point is, there is a spiritual sleepiness because we are not discerning the Lord's body, and the church of Jesus Christ is weak. He said concerning this, the Philadelphia church, because you have kept my word. And, of course, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And there's a brotherly love. And have not denied my name. And hath a little strength. They don't have a lot of strength. They have not properly discerned the Lord's body. And until we realize that we are members one of another. And therefore each member of the Lord's body. And each time you attack one another, you are attacking the Lord's body, which means you are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So Paul said, I am committed to the principle of knowing nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. It's none of my business. Because I am not my own. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. We do shame to the blood of Jesus Christ when we judge one another. When we hurt others of the body of Christ, we are crucifying a part of the body of Christ afresh. We are hurting Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if any man offend one of his little ones, better than a millstone be cast about his neck and thrown into the sea. He said, if you help one of these, you have done it unto me. Even the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. And if you have not done it to them, you haven't done it to me. He started out by saying, you have done these things to me. And he said, Lord, when have we done that to you? And he said, by doing it to them. Am I right? If we do not behave with one another properly, we are not behaving with Jesus Christ properly. Parents don't like their children to fight one another and judge one another. And God, our Heavenly Father, likes it even less. Now, I am adamant and dogmatic that we have got to totally solve this problem and bring it to an abrupt halt. Amen? Thank you. We have here an analogy of the human body. The Church of Christ is in the hospital of God in critical condition. The body is weak. Each weakness in any part of the body is impacting negatively other parts of the body. When some parts of the body have poison in them and are sore, all the rest of the body is impacted. You have a sore big toe, and your body doesn't race across the pasture land all smiling. Your mouth is turned down, your face is grimacing, the whole body is limping. And you're slowed down the entire body by one member. One little dinky organ, the appendix, is in terrible pain. And the whole body is doubled up, stopped and brought to a halt. We impact one another. Any disease that comes in the body, if it is allowed, will spread into the rest of the body. When we see a disease in a certain part of the body, we must immediately inject antibiotics to that, or God's spiritual medicine. If we don't, it will spread. We cannot allow the infection to spread. My wife was reading me the other day a portion of a book, or stated at least, where this man said, this minister said, I saw a church that was a spiritual church grind itself to a halt within 2 years because of divorce. Somebody got divorced, stayed in the church, and somebody else did. And then the pastor's daughter got divorced, and a couple of deacons' kids got divorced, and then it was just like a plague. And everybody who was tired and ho-hum, they all got divorced and tried somebody new and fresh for more limerence. And the whole church and move of God was brought to a halt and torn to pieces. One person's marriage went to pieces. Next thing you know, that woman was out telling other people's husbands, you shouldn't have to put up with that. You shouldn't. The poison was spreading. The tongue set on fire, hell. We have got to work together, committing ourselves to God, the pastor, the elders, the church government, each other, and the Word of God. Now, we think erroneously sometimes that we can ignore the great physician's orders and get well, but we cannot. The church is sick. It needs to get well. And it must follow the prescriptions by the great physician. Amen? We need to commit ourselves to the heavenly physician and to his prescriptions. Right? In this book. I am not the great physician, but I am the druggist. And I'm giving you his prescription. And if you don't take the prescription, you're not going to get well. There are many scriptures that require unity. There's no unity without spiritual work. And there's no unity without commitment to God. And commitment to each other. And commitment to the church government. Commitment to the pastor. And commitment to the body of Christ at large. Now the devil is working to divide the body of Christ. How many know that? How many don't know that yet? We have a special class for you. Okay. One method that some of us have found out about recently is called slander. Libel. False accusations. It's one of his chief methods. People love it. Been reading recently that one of the movie stars has sued this gossip rag, I forget what the name of it is, National Enquirer, for libel or slander, whatever it is. But what's my point? Yes. And the National Enquirer said, well, we print these negative, we print mainly this kind of thing, this negative gossip, because people are more apt to remember that type of thing. And I said, that's just the opposite reason is why. That's why they should not bring it, because people are more apt to remember those things. People want to feed on the negative. People are open to hear the worst, something spicy. It's dangerous. It's poison. It's wicked. It's hurtful. The Bible teaches whatever things are good, think on these things. It's playing into the hands of the devil. But another method that is not quite so easily seen is fear of commitment. If you get a bad spirit, he will come to you and have you slander another Christian. If you've got a good spirit, he'll come to you and try to give you reasons to feel committing yourself to the body of Christ. That is a chief tool, and it's very much alive today. It's an action. The devil is using it widely. It is going to be one of the chief things that will bring in Laodicea. Fear of committing. If he can keep you from committing, he's going to divide you. If he can get us committed, we're going to hold together. Satan plays on our ignorance on the basis of commitment. We are ignorant as to the very basis of commitment, and he plays on that ignorance to give us false reasons to not commit. Commitment to each other is not based on perfection. It is not based on the fact that you'll make no mistakes. This is true whether it's your pastor, elders, or one another, as brothers and sisters. Remember this. The same as it is in the family. It is not based on perfection. Same way in a marriage. It's not based on not making mistakes. It's not based on not hurting one another. It's not based on having no flesh there. It's not based on the fact that there will be no sins. It's not based on the fact that you will have no possibility of going astray. That is not the basis on which we commit ourselves to one another. But we commit ourselves to one another solely because of our position in the body of Christ. The heart commits itself to the rest of the members of the body, and so does the spleen, and so does every part of this body, solely because it is part of the body. Do you understand that? We commit ourselves to each other in a family because we are of the same family. They come out of the hospital room with a baby and say, this baby's yours. You don't know if it is or not. This baby is yours. What do? You commit yourself to it. Why? Have you checked them out and found them perfect? We'll make no mistakes. We'll never fall. Never hurt you. No, because he's part of your body. We must commit ourselves on the right ground because we are part of the body of Jesus Christ, being born again, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and are sons of the same Father. And that is the scriptural basis of commitment. See, if you don't love one another, you don't love God. Because God cannot be satisfied with His people not loving one another. There is great animosities and hurts and hatreds toward each other in the body of Christ, and God is grieved. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says this, and I must quickly hasten on because I've got much to bring yet. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, that means the communion cup that we... Is it not the communion, the Greek is the joint participation or the partnership or a participation in the blood. Is it not the joint participation in the blood? Is it not the communion in the blood? It is not a partnership in the blood of Christ. It's a partnership. It's a joint participation. The bread which we break... Is it not the communion, the joint participation of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one loaf, one bread, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. That is the basis of our commitment, that we are one bread. None of us are so perfect that we can afford to commit ourselves to one another on the basis of perfection. Now, the devil has people too worried about the pastor and may go off the deep end. Don't commit yourself to him, because he may go off the deep end. Oh, I've heard that thing. What if the pastor goes into deep deception? Well, what if he goes into deep sin? Well, what if he goes into deep ill? Maybe he'll go into deep legalism. Maybe he'll go into deep fanaticism. I cannot commit myself to him. I can't commit myself to a man. I can't commit myself to others in the body. You must, if we are going to obey God. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, beseech you. I'm imploring you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What could be stronger than that? That beseeching them by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, you know how, wife, you have... Five couples get together when they got a problem in the church, and you can be sure that when they go away, each wife will think like her husband. And the reason is she's committed herself to him. So those two believe, she believes what he believes, and she believes what he believes, and she believes what he believes. If there's two different sides, the husband, so this wife will be for her husband, she'll believe like her husband. Why is that? Because they committed themselves to Him. We have got to commit ourselves to each other, all to the church government, to the pastor, to Christ, to the Word of God. And then we'll all speak the same thing. Why worry that this pastor will go off the deep end? When I've had 30 years of steady adult life commitment to God and His Word. For 30 years, in my adult life I'm talking about, I've 30 years of ministering the Word and living an adult life with steady commitment. I've never wavered in the faith. I've never been tempted to quit. I've never been tempted to backslide. I've never lost the vision. The vision that I've outlined for Community Chapel at the beginning is the same now. It has not wavered a hill. I have never gone into wild ideas and had to come back out again. I'm not blown about by winds of doctrine. I'm not intimidated by men. I don't get my theology from other men. I am more adamant all the time that we come to spiritual maturity. I'm working hard to get people out of sin, the world, legalism, fanaticism, and all excesses. I'm working hard to get people to walk with a balanced life. I say it's a foolish, ungrounded field. Imperfections and errors I may make, but that's only a common symptom of humanity on the journey upwards. There is no man who won't make some errors along life's way. God expected Israel to commit themselves to Moses. And God expected Moses to commit himself to Israel. Look at Moses did. He stood in the gap and said, blot my name out of the book of life and save Israel. Why should he commit themselves to them? Because they were perfect. Is that why? God expected Israel to commit themselves to King David and the government of Israel and that nation under God, right? But David was far from perfect. David sinned several sins that were mentioned in the Bible, besides all that he didn't mention. And one of them, at least, was a very terrible sin. But he did not expect people to flee King David and Israel. That is not the basis of commitment. And he expected David to commit himself to Israel, even though they were not perfect. Now, what if I wouldn't commit myself to you? And in my pastoral ministry, it was 12 to 8 and out the gate, and that was it. Just doing my job. There are ministers like that, you know. Jack Du Bois told me when a pastor fell over dead, I could hardly believe it. I was shocked beyond belief. He sat in the minister's study, and he said, let me show you how I'm going to get my sermon for next Sunday. He pulled a drawer out and said, here are 52 sermons, one for each week of the year. And he said, now, I reached to the front, and I pulled this one out. Now, this is what I'm going to preach Sunday. And after Sunday, I'll put it at the back. And when the year goes by, I'll have it again at the front. He said, they don't remember me anyway. Now, I say he wasn't really committing himself to that assembly. Another said, we have learned to be successful without really trying. Come in and do a professional job. Learn to hold your finger to the mic just right. Act a bit, you know, on the stage of life. Preach a little homily. Fold up your book. Look pious and walk out the door. You've done your job. You haven't even begun to do your job. Until the pastor will commit himself to the people and love them and kill for them and try to save their souls and work for them and spank them and hug them and love them, he hasn't begun to do his job. And until you commit yourself to your pastor as sheep to the shepherd, you have not yet begun to do your job. Now, what if I decide that you might fall so I don't open my heart up to you? This is the same field that the devil uses that causes people today to begin to live together without marriage. Because they feel that maybe if I commit myself to you and you to me, and then if it doesn't work out, then what? I respectfully submit, regardless of the weaknesses of the individuals involved, under God, if you're going to obey Him, if you're going to have a happy marriage, you have got to commit your hearts to one another regardless. Failure to commit yourself to each other in marriage is a loss of commitment, a loss of love, a loss of relationship, a loss of trust, a loss of fulfillment. We must commit ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. We cannot be islands unto ourselves, each individual coming in and sitting together. The Bible says when one rejoices, we all rejoice together. And when one weeps, we all weep. We must be lively affected as one organism. We are one. We have got to commit ourselves to each other. We've got to love one another and have the fulfillment of that love relationship. We've got to love one another. Do you know what it's like to love somebody? Really love somebody? One brother told me, he said, this brother that come over from Switzerland and is going back, he said, him and I have got a love relationship built like David and Jonathan. We have a love for one another. That needs to be multiplied until it reaches every single person in the body in all directions. A good family commits themselves to one another. And it's not based on the fact when mother commits herself and dad to that child, it's not based on the fact that he'll never become a wayward child. They commit themselves to him because it's part of their body. Now, what if Jesus Christ never committed himself to us? What if he said, Father, I don't trust them? They might forsake me someday before I even get to the cross. I might bring a doctrine that might stumble them and they might no longer walk with me. But he didn't do that. What if God never committed himself to us? The Bible says he charged his angels with falling. He put no trust in man. And what did he do? Turned around and committed himself to us, married us, and engraved our names in the palms of his hand to remember them against forever. To remember us forever. He committed himself to them he couldn't trust, knowing that man was dust. And the rhyme is just accidental. If I go off of the bluff, you'll know it. And you'll have plenty of time to bail out. Besides, you shouldn't be letting me taking you for a ride anyway. You should be following me in your own vehicle of faith as long as I'm on the level. And you should bear with me as I bear with you. You should forgive me as I forgive you. You should be patient with me as I am patient with you. You should leave me up to the Holy Spirit to correct and guide, even as I leave you up to the Holy Spirit after preaching to you, which is my job. You, and you should have the same commitment to your elders and to the leaders of any single department in the church. You should totally commit yourself to them if you are under their leadership, under individual leaderships. You in music ministry should completely commit yourself to the music ministry leader. You should all commit yourself to your elders. We must trust one another's hearts. We cannot always trust one another's heads. We cannot always trust one another's actions. But that's the way it is in any family, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is in the family? But we must trust one another's hearts. Amen? Now, Ephesians 5:21 says, to submit one to another. Now, it does not say be in subjection one to another. In other words, whoever speaks first is boss. I'm boss of you today, and tomorrow you're boss of me. It doesn't say one authority of one another. It doesn't say obey one another. It doesn't say we're 50-50 in office. That's not what it's saying. It says submit to one another. Meaning there should be no rivalry. There should be no self-exaltation. There should be no divisive pride. There should be no defensiveness. Rich or poor, learned or simple, as spiritual as you or not, as right as you or not, we should submit to their love, submit to their heart, submit to their needs, submit to their concerns, submit to their time. We should consider them. We should not lord it over them. We should bear one another's burdens. We should submit to them and help them carry it, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should give him room to use his own brain and not say, oh, Henry. We should give another person's room that he has got a brain in his own head that he is developing. Little children don't have everything straight. Give them time to have their own brain, however. That's where it looks to them. I was fixing my boy's bike a good number of years ago. Daniel was still in the bike riding stage. And I fixed his lightweight a little bit, and I took a wheel around the block to make sure it was working all right. I got him halfway around, and I stopped to adjust something. And a little boy came running out and says, that's Daniel's bike. And I said, yes, that's right. He says, I'm going to tell your mother on you. And I said, do you know where my mother lives? And he said, yes. And I said, where? And he said, right there in that house. And I said, no, that's not my mother. That's my wife. He says, that's your mother. Well, I knew about then, there wasn't any use to say, is not, is two, is not, is two. I had to give his brain room to think. That was Daniel's house in the first place, and it just so happens that Daniel's mother and father lived there. And the father was the father to the mother, and the mother was the mother to the father. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because we've always lived together. You know, Carolyn used to think she was going to have to grow up and marry Daniel, her brother. Because, you know, because Dad, I mean, he obviously married, you know, his sister. I mean, we've been together for life. I mean, how else can it be? You've got to give people opportunity to think as they can think. I mean, the day will come, they'll get the revelation. But for the moment, they don't have it. And you can't beat them up because of it verbally. Attack them and accuse them and belittle them and knock them down. Rail on them. No, my friend. Let them be. Uphold them. Encourage them. Be sweet to them. And give God time and life to give them the revelation. All men have a right to be treated equally outside of office. Outside of your office, that is when you have a certain position in an office, you should come down, take your office hat off, and come down off of your high horse. You are no longer riding with your on your white steed with your office stick, you know, your scepter or whatever. You are now equal with the rich and the poor. You are now the same as anybody else. Office only gives you superiority in office. Outside of the office, you are no more than anybody else. You understand that? When I get through with my office and I'm out in the world, no man owes me anything more than anybody else. You owe me something in my office. Outside of that, we are the same. And that's the same. Don't walk around with a big head because you've got an office. And that office is a responsibility and authority. Superiors owe respect to them under them. There's a certain respect that you owe a certain person under you. Husbands owe the weaker vessel a certain respect, God says. You owe a retarded man a certain respect. You owe him a certain special respect. You owe those employees under you a certain respect. The Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. Come down to them. When I talk to these little children, I often get on my knees so I can talk to them the better, face to face. Come on down to their level. Pride is a terrible thing that has hurt the Church of Jesus Christ terribly. 1 Peter 3:8. Jesus wants us to be humble. Jesus never strutted. Neither did he compromise. He was bold and fearless, compromised with no man, compromised no doctrine. But he was not mean. He was not heady and high-minded. What he said of a truth with a quiet spirit, not ranklessly. Did not take advantage of other people, but gave himself for them. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. How many can say amen to that? There's a lot of Christians. They want miracle power. They want gifts. They want blessing packs. They want to charge through life as great personalities, but they want to ignore all the real practical aspects of the gospel about inner relationships, how to live and love one another. They want to throw away all that. They completely and totally forget these portions of Scripture. They want to major and argue on mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-trib But none of them want to really get down to the grips with be courteous to one another, edify one another. These laws of Christ are much more important than a lot of things people wrangle and divide themselves over. We've got to spend time majoring in the heart of Jesus Christ. The churches today are trying a lot of gimmicks to fulfill the scripture. They have gimmicks where they reach out and touch one another. I was in a church one time visiting. And everybody reach out. Now touch the person next to you. You know, feel, touch. We want to touch, feel, you know, to get closer, to understand a feel. Like so many yippies, you know, who shut their eyes and feel carpets, and feel wood, feel metal, you know, feel, see, you know. I don't shut my eyes to feel anything. God gave me eyes and tongue and ears and mouth and fingers. I use them all together. Now, when I don't just want to feel God, I want to feel God, live God, say God. You see, a lot of people are really confused. Don't throw away part of your spiritual senses. Put them all together. Use them all in a balanced way. Churches want to, they got this idea that get together and they all tell each other their faults. Let your hair down, as they say. I'm not going to let my hair down. Of course, I have short hair. I sat in a minister's meeting where they all did that. All let their hair down. Tell everything about each other. You know what I felt when I got through? I felt, this is the most carnal bunch of ministers I have ever met. Weak. Lack of spirituality. I didn't feel a judgmental spirit. I just went away horribly disappointed in them. I thought, my, what a weak bunch of ministers. What a bunch of carnal ministers. It didn't help me any. It only hurt me in anything. No, I am already. Don't get me wrong. I am not one of these men that if I hear something bad about a minister, I get my little book out and I look him up and I cross him off. I'm not that way. I have already got a very full conviction. This has been already totally settled years ago. Everything is Paul for the flesh and the devil. I'm not stumbled and kicked from off my platform because I hear some minister has committed adultery and I write him off forever. I know the power of sin and the devil. And this thing has kept me in my love and commitment to you. That when I is brought to me by the counselors, the horrible things that pits that you fall into, it does not change my love and commitment to you. Now, on an office basis, I will have to admit that when the counselor says we've looked over and over and over, he will not bend, he will not move, he has a bad attitude, he will not learn, he refuses to submit, he refuses, I say put him out. But that person comes bawling, say, oh, God, help me, I didn't mean to do this, I hate this thing in me. I say, brother, let me hug you. Listen, brother, I'm going to love you the same as if this never happened. Don't you need to duck your face from me anymore. It's not going to change my love. My wife will tell you. The counselors will tell you. Whenever they call me up about a person, they get to refresh my mind. I forget all those sins just that fast. I've never met a person who forget people's sins so fast. I do not remember. If I'm going to talk to somebody, my wife has to brief me just before I talk to them. I can't remember all the sins she told me they did last week or counsel either. That's how I am with you. I love you. You're my family. And I am committed to you no matter what you do. And as a parent with a wayward child will love him no matter what he does. I have seen parents out in the world and parents who know God even, when their children go in a way, come here, and they think it's the wrong way, they completely isolate the children, cut them off from inheritance, never write them or talk to them again. I do not understand that. I would love my children if they went into communism, Buddhism, or anything. That is not the basis of my relationship with my child. It should not be a basis of relationship with ministers of God either. I think it's a shame that Christians can sin and live sloppy and stay in the church forever, and a minister will make one sin and they kick him out and his name is mud and nobody will ever have him again. That is a terrible injustice to a man who's trying to walk with God that has a devil beaten on him and a million enticements brought to him. I don't believe in just everybody blabbing all the faults to each other. If you've hurt somebody, you bring that to them. Otherwise, keep quiet about it. It's none of their business. They're not mature enough to take it, most of them, anyway. So that wasn't a problem. It's because I thought they were all perfect. But it doesn't help for everybody to tell all the weaknesses. They clam up on theology. They throw away doctrine. They preach love only. And they only teach others what they already know. Because you're afraid they might have to have the unity of the Spirit, what did they teach him? Only that which they already know. What worthless waste of time. What a waste of time to spend your time teaching people what they already know. I want to carry people further if I'm going to teach them. I don't want to teach people 2 plus 2 equals 4 when they already know it. I want to go beyond that. Communal living, they try that. Hug the people they speak against. Then speak against them, they get through hugging them. All of these things fail to satisfy the objective of Scripture concerning loving one another. That isn't how you do it. It's not a reach out and touch one another business. It's not tell your faults, climb up in theology, not say anything. It's being careful. It's uplifting. It's loving. It's committing yourself. No matter what they do or don't do, you're working for their benefit. Sometimes you have to tell them things that you'd rather not tell them. But you tell it to them prayerfully, carefully, on tiptoe. Handling them with kid gloves. Loving them and praying for them. But you tell them no matter what. Because you love them. But you do it with love. And then if they can't make it, that's their problem. It's their fault. But you're careful. You're careful not to stumble. You back up not to stumble. But you compromise nothing. If they must have it, they must have it. You are going to save them no matter what. My wife had a vision of us going through a door years ago, you remember. And the door opened a crack, and everybody wanted to elbow each other through the door. And I believe the door closed again. But at any rate, a while later, she saw again. And this time, as the door opened, we all flowed through as though it was just, you know, one mass of liquid. There was no jostling one another in the highways and the byways. There was no elbowing one another, trying to all get through. We flowed in through together. God wants His church to move together as one. At Kadesh Barnea, they sent out 12 spies to see if they could take the land. Came back, 10 says we cannot take it, 2 says we can. So, 2 tribes went over and 10 stayed back in the wilderness, right? Wrong. They all stayed back. 2 held the 10 back. They had to all go together. When they came down to Ai, one man disobeyed God at Jericho, named Achan, and they all failed at Ai. At Jericho, they all worked together harmoniously, and the city fell down flat and couldn't stand before them. When they went to rebuild the walls and the temple after they came back from Babylon, they had a mind to work. They worked together, cooperated exactly what was told them by Nehemiah and Ezra, and they accomplished. But there came a time when they each one began to look after themselves. They left off building on the wall, and they began to work on their own individual houses, and the work of God came to almost a dead standstill. But when they came together again and left their houses to work on the temple of God, the building went on and was finished. We have got to be careful. If we're all trying to build our own house, the work of God will languish. But if we all work together to build God's house, it'll all get done in due time. Now, an application here as I close. The application of commitment means that we have got to heal hearts. We must go to one another humbly. We have got now 3 individuals, as you know, and it's out in the bulletin board, that if you have anything against your brother and you find it difficult to obey the Scripture by going to them, you go to him as an intermediary, let him and his wife call the two together and work to bring harmony. We have got to solve. We cannot leave ourselves apart from each other. Number 2, and it has nothing to do with whether you believe it's possible or not. You've got to do it anyway. Well, I might get hurt, then be hurt, but you come together and work it out until you get it done. You come and you cry and you pray and you work until you get it done. We've got to love one another, care for one another, help one another, uplift one another, encourage one another. We've got to take time to heal one another. We've got to accept one another with all carefulness. We've got to work with one another. We need to go to one another asking for prayer for deliverance, asking for healing, asking for God's strength, asking for God's spirit, asking for God to meet our needs, mundane needs or spiritual needs. We've got to be humble enough and committed enough that we can go to one another and say, Brother, would you pray for me? I need a job. Brother, would you help pray for me? Because I have this problem. I have this ache in my back. Brother, would you pray for me because of this? We have got to come to one another and on that basis work with one another. We've got to confess our errors to one another that we've made to one another. I think the Greek is error, if I'm not mistaken, Bill. Confess our faults to one another. We commit to one another. We may be healed. If you've hurt somebody, you've got to go tell them. You've got to get that matter taken care of. We've got to be asked one another, can I be of help to you, brother? How can I help you, sister? We've got to reach out. We need to protect the reputations of each other. Not blab them errors and sins so they're afraid to ever come back to the body again. I know people right now, two of them, that are afraid to come back to this church for fear because the people know about them. We have got to act as though we never know a thing. We've got to treat them with love. We have got not to hurt reputations of people. Today what happens? Our news media has programmed the people. If you ever hear anything bad about anybody, tell everybody. It's nobody else's business. Get the matter taken care of in-house and keep your mouth shut. Protect the reputation of each other. Defend the motives of each other. Stand up for each other. My boy was there one time. I saw my boy there, 5 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. I don't know what it was. Freckle face. Daniel standing there. A little bit of freckles. And this little bigger kid, big six-year-old, intimidating him. And Danny was a little bit afraid. Danny never was a pusher anyway. And David, you know, he's just always been a bulldog. And David was younger, still toddling, his legs still separated. He toddled over, picked up a little whisper stick, and he marched over there. He was going to defend his brother against that Goliath. We have got to defend one another. Inquire as to how you're doing. Do you have any needs? Trust a person enough to ask for help. But, let me hasten to add, taking no unfair advantage of other people. Giving, everyone seeking to give more than you get. Amen? Now, I would like you all to stand, if you would. I would like you to make a decision in your hearts that you will commit yourself to God and His Word totally. Whatever this word says, you're going to commit yourself to it, period. Whether you like it or not, regardless of anything else or not, you're going to do it. Number two, you will commit yourself to your pastor. You cannot have a proper relationship until you do. Three, you'll commit yourself to all your elders and any of those that you're under in leadership. And next, you'll commit yourself to each other. You'll commit yourself to everyone in this body of Christ. And lastly, you'll commit yourself to every member of the body of Christ worldwide, no matter what kind of a doctrine they hold. You'll commit yourself as their brother and sister in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I now ask, Lord, as we stand, that each one will say, Lord, I confess my sins of lack of commitment. And I now will commit myself unto you and unto your word fully. Whatever your book says to do, I will do. And whatever it says cease doing, I will cease doing. And that includes judging. And if it says to edify one another, I will do that. I will commit myself fully to my pastor. I will commit myself to this eldership. I will commit myself to this church because the church is the work and design of the Holy Ghost. And you've never ordained your people to be without a church. I commit myself to my brothers and sisters in the Lord on the basis of a common sonship in Jesus Christ. I commit myself to the universal body of Jesus Christ. And I do so with my heart. I do so with recognition. I accept it. I know it's scriptural. And I will open my heart up. And I will start taking steps to think and pray this day to open my heart up and accept and walk in that total acceptance, in that total acceptance in the name of Jesus. Would you all join hands together? Lord, I receive thy divine enablement in the name of Jesus. And, O Lord, we thank thee this day, and we make a vow before you, our covenant, that we are one and will not consciously do anything to hurt one another, but will help one another, the Lord giving us strength. And if we fall or fail, we will repent and get up and go on. But we will commit ourselves to this body of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, the pastor and elders, and to God himself and his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. Some of you have to pick up your children and restrooms out in the foyer. And right immediately afterwards, we have a short dedication of a lot of babies. And then we're right into the morning worship service.